Indeed. The impetus for choosing this as a subject, when I was asked to put something forward for this session, was that in the spring of this year, this Italian newspaper published an article in which it revealed to the world that the Pope says that hell does not exist. The Pope concerned, of course, is Francis, the current Pope, and the journalist concerned was this chap. The name is Eugenio Scalfari, if you excuse my Italian pronunciation. Scalfari is an atheist with whom the Pope liked to have conversations from time to time. Scalfari was the journalist that founded La Repubblica, and he's in his 90s now, but still contributes articles. When he talks to somebody, he doesn't do a formal journalistic interview with notes and verbatim quotations taken down, but he reports the gist of what was said, and that was a point that was made after this, that the words that were put in the Pope's mouth by Scalfari were not necessarily uttered by him. So, the idea of hell, of course, which the Pope was expected to defend, was this one, the idea of damned people, and those that there seem to be wearing bishops' mitres, being perpetually cooked with a presiding figure of the devil over it all. Devil sometimes represented in something like this. That's a sort of traditional view of hell, which is associated strongly with the Roman Catholic Church, and you'll see pictures like these in Italian cathedrals all over the place, and the famous Italian poet Dante wrote a long poem called Infernal, in which he described the nine circles of hell, which are illustrated there. And this is the part of the traditional view. Other journalists have said, well, let's look at what Francis the Pope has actually said, verifiably said about hell. And apparently in 2016, he says this, which is more or less what you might expect a Pope to say. But he went on to say this, that hell is the truth and being far away from the Lord for eternity. Now bear that phrase in mind, being far away from the Lord for eternity, because we shall come back to it later. So he didn't seem to describe the hellfire of those pictures, but describes hell as a natural place. What we want to do is talk about what the Bible actually says. Firstly, what does it say about death? Because the idea of hell has been around immortal souls facing eternal punishment, as illustrated. Earlier, well, last week, we had our Bible class when we looked at the book of Ecclesiastes, and we looked at several verses in that book, one of which was this, which gives a clear biblical view about what happens at death. The living know that they will die. That's true of all of us, isn't it? But the dead know nothing. They have no more reward. The memory of them is forgotten. The thing is, the dead know nothing. Now, that is an exact contradiction of the idea of an immortal soul that is perpetually sentient, perpetually knowing things. And it's corroborated elsewhere in the book of Ecclesiastes, considerably corroborated, but also in Psalm 146, speaking of the Son of Man, when his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and that very day his plans perish. He returns to the earth, goes into the grave. Everything about him stops at that point. This is what the Bible says, just two quotations out of many which have this idea. Just to confirm that when I put quotations on this screen, they're all taken from the English Standard Version as a translation of the Bible. Come to the New Testament, the same ideas are all there, but we have something emphasized, which is also present in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, and that is the question of resurrection, the idea that was in the hymn that we sang at the start. And Paul, writing to the Christians of Corinth, says that Christ died and rose again, and then appeared to all these people to confirm that he had risen. And Paul, writing at that time, said, "Most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep." Now, Paul uses a phrase to describe those who have died, who are no longer alive, certainly, as having fallen asleep. Today we use terms like have passed over, no longer with us, as euphemisms for death, but Paul particularly uses this term, fallen asleep. Sleep being, of course, a state of unconsciousness, of being unaware, but with the hope of waking up. And he goes on to say, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Christ was the first one to do something different from the rest, first to wake up from the sleep of death, and to wake to immortality. And he goes on to say, in Adam, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive through the process of resurrection. So there is summarized from passages from the New Testament and the Old, the idea of death being the end of life, but which God is able to reverse, bring people alive again, as in awaking from sleep, in this process of resurrection. This is the great Christian hope. It is not available to everyone, as the Bible says, but for those who live by faith, this is what we look forward to. So that is different, very different, the idea of having an immortal soul that stays in hell. So what does the Bible say about eternal punishment? In Ezekiel, the prophet quotes God in two places in chapter 18, saying, "The soul who sins shall die." And that is a very flat statement, that souls are not immortal. The soul who sins shall die. And it emphasizes the permanence of death for those who sin. James shows that that permanence can be reversed by repentance, and those who preach the truth to those who are our sinners, and which means mankind in general, and bring him back from his wandering will save a soul from death. So souls have to be saved from death, will cover a multitude of sins. So the idea then of that inevitability of permanent death being reversed by faith, this is the nub of the gospel, the possibility and the hope of resurrection. So that's what the Bible says about these things. About hell itself, well, let's introduce an Old Testament word. The English Standard Version doesn't translate the word Sheol, it transliterates it, writes it in English letters. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? And if you look this up in the King James Version of the Bible, you see the word is grave. Again, emphasizing the inevitability of death. And in Psalm 139, a beautiful, well-known psalm about God's presence and care, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell," as the King James Version puts it, that word Sheol, "you are there." But what did the Pope said about hell? Being separated from the Lord for eternity? But the Bible says of this place Sheol, translated as hell, that God is there. So there is a major discrepancy there. In the New Testament, that word Sheol is rendered Hades, because the New Testament was written in Greek, and this is the Greek idea of what happens to dead people. And so in Acts 2, talking about Jesus after his resurrection to the people at Pentecost, Peter says, it quotes the psalm, "You will not abandon my soul in Hades, Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption," showing how that in Psalm 16 the death and resurrection of Jesus was foreshadowed, and goes on in commenting on this, saying that David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. He was just in his grave for those 3 days, his body did not decay, and he rose from the dead. Fundamental teaching in the Bible. So that's the word for hell, Hades, in the New Testament, being the translation or the rendering of the word Sheol in the Old Testament. There's another word, Tartarus, which is only used once in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It's difficult to work out the details of what's going on there, but what is clear is that this is not a place to which condemned souls are sent for eternity, but rather it's a pre-judgment place, and I'm going to say no more about that. But another one, a very important one, is this. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, talking about how people deal with one another, and he talked about the act of murder, and saying, well, that's against the Ten Commandments, but he says, takes this further, as Jesus, and says, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And the word there is Gehenna. Well, have we cracked it? There it is, the hell of fire. Well, actually, and this is the place I have been to, that is Gehenna, as it was in 2007. I was there a few years before that. It is a scrubby valley outside Jerusalem. That's a credit for the picture. Here's a map that shows you where you are. If you see a picture of Jerusalem, it's usually a photograph taken from somewhere up here on the Mount of Olives, looking at the Dome of the Rock as being the dominant feature there, and the wall along here. That's the standard view of Jerusalem is from here. But if you go to the other side, and of course from there, you can see the Kidron Valley, over which you look in that classic photograph, and on the other side is the Hinnom Valley, which is Gehenna in the Greek of the New Testament. And down here is the place where all the action of Gehenna happened in the past. If you stay in some of the famous hotels in Jerusalem, you are around here, just by the Jaffa Gate, and you can walk down the Souk El Bazaar to the Western Wall, which is there. Those are the classical things to do in Jerusalem. It is not a classical thing to go down to Gehenna, to go to hell, but some of us do it. In New Testament times, it very much was the rubbish dump of the city of Jerusalem. And of course, the ultimate rubbish was the bodies of the dead criminals. It was a place where rubbish was burnt. We talk about building incinerator plants in the United Kingdom with much controversy these days. Well, in Jerusalem at the time of Christ, you just had open fires where the rubbish was burning away, including the bodies of dead. So the fire of Gehenna, to which Jesus referred, was simply the dumping ground for the criminal. He was very emphatically equating those who show hatred for one another with the criminality of the murderers who would be crucified and whose bodies would have been put in those fires of Gehenna. But when you look to it, there's an even deeper and darker history to Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, than that. So the prophet Jeremiah describes what everybody of Jerusalem had been doing, from the top, from the royalty, from the priesthood and the people. They indulged in idol worship, which included the building of high places of Baal in this place, the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. And the idolatry that they committed was particularly horrible, in that they offered up their sons and daughters to Molech, though God had not commanded it. And it did not come into God's mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. So that's the people who should have known the best of all the priests, the people who should have led the citizens in following the priests, the royalty, and the people themselves, doing this very horrible thing. What are we talking about? Well, this is, I think it's an 18th century drawing of what was happening. This deity, and there's a cow with a fire burning here, with the children placed in the arms of this statue to be destroyed by the heat from the fire there. That was what they were doing in this place, and it was a Canaanite deity that they were worshipping, and this kind of sacrifice is apparently well documented in the city of Carthage, which is on the southern shore of the Mediterranean Sea in North Africa. Now, some people have questioned whether this happened in Judah. It has been a particularly sensitive issue for the authorities in Israel, whether such things had happened, even though we're talking about the time of Jeremiah, that is to say, some 500 to 600 years before Christ, that this was particularly mentioned. But there is an excavation, and many here will know the photographer who took that, Lien Rittmeyer. It shows in a cave, because these were not criminals from a rubbish heap, but they were sacrificial victims whose remains were treated with some reverence as part of the idol worship, collected in this place. And Lien tells me that the bones here are the bones of adolescence. You can tell that the bone of an immature person quite easily, because they do not fully turn to bone. There's still cartilage there, and of course they don't show much arthritis. These were adolescent people, 15-year-olds, say, that had been burned. There's evidence of burning on the bones, evidence of charring on the bones, and placed here. So this horrible thing definitely took place in the Valley of Hinnom, that valley of hell. In fact, on the time that I did visit Israel, I was walking down with a colleague, and we talked about, well, we might like to walk around the city of Jerusalem, because the main reason for being there was for a conference. And so we met this Jewish lady, who turned out to be another doctor, saying what our plans were. And I said, well, we'd like to go down across the Kidron Valley and perhaps down into the Hinnom Valley. And she said, you don't want to go there, that's the Valley of Hell. So, well known as being the place to be, as the place where hell was. And that is where this image of fire destroying things comes from, which is represented in so much classical art, but is very, very far away from what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches about a place, a fate for mankind, of death and going to the grave. So that is the truth about hell. It is the place where unconscious dead bodies are placed. They are destroyed one way or another, by fire, by worms, by whatever, and cease to exist. And of course you all have a pretty good idea where it is. Thank you, David.